shook the foundations of the prison. Doors flew open. The locks fell off. The chains fell off. You know, that's quite a way of God getting somebody's attention. So that's pretty cool. In the movie, Shawshank Redemption, prisoners exercise by pacing in the yard at the prison, making plans for what they will do once they are released, or scheming about how to escape. One of the older prisoners, the character's name is Brooks, is released after spending most of his life behind bars. You would think that after a life of imprisonment, he'd look forward to freedom. Instead, he's full of fear and anxiety about being outside in such a different world. His world was very structured. Now he has freedom to do things. After trying to make it on the outside, he pulls out a knife and carves his name into a beam in his room. Later on, he hangs himself from that beam and dies. That's a very sad testimony about the freedom that he received. He was so accustomed to captivity and being in jail, the free world was too much for him. So as I go through this sermon, I'd like for you to internalize it a little bit and go, huh, am I part of that? Is there some of that story in my own life? In Acts, there is a story full of contradictions about freedom and imprisonment that Betty just read for us. First, we meet someone whose freedom is compromised. It's the slave girl. She's part of the central plot or theme of this story. This girl may be free to follow Paul and Silas around, but in truth, she is not free at all. In fact, she is doubly enslaved. She is bound by an evil spirit that has the ability to foretell the future or other hidden things. The spirit inhabits her. So she's not free. She's also a slave in the sense that she has to report to and make money for slave owners. So those are the two ways that she is enslaved. She makes a fortune for her slave owners with this fortune-telling ability that she has. She calls Paul and Silas slaves of the Most High God, for she knows slavery well herself. She's able to see it in her own self and declare that they are proclaiming salvation. Now, I find this rather amusing in this next part, is that Paul frees her not because of compassion or to bring her into Christianity. He's irritated with her. You ever get annoyed with somebody? Well, that's your first sin for the day. Yeah, okay. So Paul frees her from the evil spirit because he's annoyed, he's irritated, all those things, and he just tells the spirit to leave. And because he has all this massive mantle of authority from Jesus, the spirit's gone. But now Paul and Silas suddenly find themselves in trouble with the owners. Why are they now in trouble with the owners? Yeah, money's gone. There is no more money coming from her because the spirit's gone. So she's free, sort of. So what do Paul and Silas get for their generosity of freeing the girl? They are dragged to the authorities. They are attacked by the crowd. They are stripped of their clothes and they're beaten with a rod. Now that had to hurt. Beaten with a rod. And then thrown into the prison. So that's a bad day at the office. At midnight, they are praying. And now that's an interesting thing, because you would think that once you are put into jail, they didn't just go into some cell. They went to the innermost, safest cell. They had stocks put over their feet, chained, all those things, so they could not escape. Because the jailer knew that if they escaped, he was going to die. Hence, later on in the story, when the earthquake happens and the doors are open, he thinks they're all gone. So he's going to commit suicide. Because he would rather die by his own sword than have the authorities beat him and then execute him. So at midnight, Paul and Silas, even though they're in a very bad situation, uncomfortable, I cannot imagine what it's like, they're praying and singing. And the other prisoners, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter, they're standing there or sitting there with this incredible look on their face going, how can these two guys who have been beaten, publicly attacked, all these sort of bad things have happened to them, they are in jail singing and praising God. What is going on with them? They must be real weirdos. But God says, I'm going to show myself powerful here. And to our common little head, you know, most anything can be powerful. So he brings the earthquake, the visible manifestation of God. Now, other places in the Old Testament, if you haven't noticed, they use earthquakes, especially during Exodus, when some of the different families would be doing things they're not supposed to do, like idols or keeping things that are supposed to be turned over to the Lord. Said Achan is one of them. The earth opens up. God opens up the earth, and they immediately fall in. The entire family is wiped out. So God's not afraid to use the earth to bring judgment about or to show manifestation of power. Nothing can keep his servants locked up forever. And Paul and Silas are now free to go. They are now free men. The doors are open. The prison has been shaken to the foundation. All kinds of things are happening. The jailer, on the other hand, when he wakes up, now I'm pretty sure if the earthquake hit, he was awake immediately. On the other hand, when he seems to be a free man, the jailer could come and go, is so enslaved to his authorities, to the Roman authorities over him, that he was going to do anything he could to keep from being beaten by them and possibly executed. So he pulled his own sword out and he was going to commit suicide. But Paul and Silas yell out to him and let him know they are still there. As a matter of fact, the entire population of prisoners are still there. Because it wasn't just Paul and Silas. It's the way it reads. Everybody was set free. They reassure him they are all there. He does not have to kill himself. The jailer does something very amazing. He rushes in. Jay, would you bring that, or let's just go to your Bibles. Grab your Bibles there in front of you. And let's go to Acts 16. And go to verse 28. Acts 16, verse 28. Where's the mic at? Okay. Who'd like to read verses 28 through 30? Or 31. 28 through 31. Who wants to read that? Okay, Lisa.
I forgot what you said. Thanks. Okay. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household."
So don't you find that interesting? Here we've had a major earthquake. We don't know what magnitude it is or, you know, that sort of thing. But the point is, you've had an earthquake. This jailer is terribly afraid. But something dawns inside his head, in his soul, his heart, his spirit. And he realizes that this has got to have something to do with Paul and Silas being in the jail. And the fact that they all stayed in the jail and didn't rush out had to show him that there was a whole lot bigger power at work here than just the Roman authorities having this physical prison. So he rushes in and he falls at their feet. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, that was his aha moment, or as some of us might say, his kumbaya moment. You know, whatever you want to call it, that was his moment. He is now facing death in a way, and he's seeing his life as it is. So he says, what do I need to do? Okay, so hand it to somebody else. Let's read 32 through 34. 32 through 34.
Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them to his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household.
This is a fantastic story of salvation brought to unbelievers. Of course, it's very dramatic. Some of us went through, you just had kind of that quiet moment where Jesus comes to you and says, you need to get saved. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you, preparing you. You need to get saved. But here's this dramatic earthquake. I think it's pretty cool. But the jailer knows enough that he is now one-on-one with God. Kind of like Jacob when he wrestled with God all that night. So it's his decision is at that moment. So he brings Paul and Silas to the house. And what does he do to them? What does he do for them? Feeds them, washes them, takes care of their wounds. Everything that had been inflicted to them physically, he is now ministering to them from a grateful heart. And ultimately, the entire house was baptized. Saved. Now the story goes on. He reports to the authorities what had happened. And somewhere along the line, they go in peace. So Paul and Silas are off and running. The jailer and his entire newly baptized household, which theologians look at, meant the adults, slaves, and the children. Since he was the head jailer of the facility, probably had slaves working for him. They're rejoicing in their new faith as the story ends, despite the problem that the magistrates could have punished him very severely. It's a big story of reversal. You've got the slave girl who's enslaved both to the owners and to a false spirit, an evil spirit. She is set free in this story. The jailer and his family are set free. Paul and Silas are set free. What a story. When it was all this gloom, doom and gloom, here he is. The jailer's taking care of him. So here's what I want you guys to think about this for a minute. Having the key to lock someone up doesn't make you a free person. Being on the inside of the prison bars doesn't necessarily mean you aren't free. The determiner of freedom is so available. And who's our determiner of freedom? Jesus. We don't have to wait for a key to unlock it or for an earthquake to experience it. We already have that freedom. We have Jesus inside us. We have the Holy Spirit abundantly working with us and around us. John 8, verse 36 says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. We're Christians. We are free in the Lord. So I'm going to ask you two questions. It's not a homework. It's not a quiz or anything like that. Question number one, who do you have locked up in your own heart? Who do you have locked up in your own heart? And they're placed there because of unforgiveness, and you have a root of bitterness. Who do you have locked up in your own heart? Number two, are you locked up? Are you facing your own prison bars because of unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, all these other things that are not fruits of the Spirit? So Think about that. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your forgiveness, your love, your kindness, your compassion. We thank you for the grace that you provide to us day in and day out. Lord, we pray that you would unlock our own hearts. Help us to forgive others. Help us to forgive ourselves. Help us to forgive ourselves, Lord. And Father, we pray that as each person goes to their home today, we ask for your blessings to be upon them and let them ponder, do they have their own jail? And Lord, we pray that you would bring about that freedom. Bring it about and let there be joy in the heart of each person. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.